So here's the plan. I'm going to read Matthew chapter 27 from verse 27 onwards for you, the story of the crucifixion of Jesus, and then we're going to take a look at the history. We're going to take a look at some passages from the Old Testament, from the book of Psalms and from the book of Isaiah. And we're going to talk a little bit about some of the elements. We'll go sort of verse by verse through the Matthew passage and have a little commentary on that. And then what I'm going to do is I'm going to take you to a passage in the book of Hebrews for an application. What is, in my opinion, the greatest miracle of the cross of Jesus Christ. And it's in Hebrews chapter 10. And that's where we're going to go. And hopefully make some personal application in your own life as to what the story really ought to mean. Along the way, we're going to see some really important theological concepts that are going to emerge from the scriptures. You guys aren't too worried about doing some slightly deeper sort of intellectual things in church, right? Do you guys care about that? You guys want to do that, right? I know. That's right. The correct answer is yes. And because what I want to do is I want to share with you some things, show you basic ideas on where the theology emerges in the text so that you know truly what it is that you're believing in. So when we get to share the gospel with other people, we know how to share the gospel and what the story really actually is all about. Because God is doing some amazing, amazing things in this passage. And this is the climax of the story. This is the most important event in the entire history of man. And it is the central theme of everything in the Bible. So from that, theologies will emerge, which if we understand them correctly, will help us to get a good handle on what God has for us right here and right now. I think there are three basic questions you need to ask about life. Three basic questions. First one is, where do I come from? Second one is, where am I going? And the third one is, why am I here? Okay? And I think those three basic questions will help you to figure out what God has in mind for you. The truth of the simple answer is, where did I come from? I came from God. God created me. Where am I going? Well, that's a good question. That's an important question. Am I going back to God, or am I going to go to a place where God is not? And so that's a very important question. And for me, the answer to the question is most certainly, because of what we're going to read today, I'm going to be with God. And then the third question, of course, is why am I here? And that's the one that gets to be the application, the take-home stuff, is why am I here? What does this mean to me right now? So if you ask those three questions when you're reading the scripture, you know, how does Christ reveal an answer to these questions? Then I think it'll start to make a lot of sense to you, and you'll begin to find your way. The Bible says the Word of God is a lamp unto our feet. Anybody ever feel lost? Well, let the Bible, made alive by the power of the Holy Spirit, let that Word of God become like a lamp to your feet, showing you the way to go. All right, so Matthew 27 is where we're starting. We'll start reading there. Turn in your Bibles there real quick. And Father, as we open up the Scriptures, we know that we can turn the pages of a book, but only you can open the eyes of our heart. And so we ask you, Holy Spirit, to come and to open the eyes of our heart as we read the Scripture. May it sink deep into us like a penetrating rain. May it be softening to our hearts, and may it be that faith would grow, the seeds of faith having been planted by you, Lord, begin to grow and bear fruit in our lives. Let that be today in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Matthew chapter 27, starting in verse 27. And we'll read some of the story. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole garrison around him. And they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. When they had twisted a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" Then they spat on him and took the reed and struck him on the head. Then when they had mocked him, they took the robe off him, put his own clothes on him, and led him away to be crucified. Now, as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they had come to a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, they gave him sour wine mixed with gall to drink. But when he had tasted it, he would not drink. Then they crucified him and divided his garments, casting lots, that it might be spoken, that might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet. They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Sitting down, they kept watch over him there. And they put up over his head the accusation written against him, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and one on the left. And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, "You who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." Likewise, the chief priests, also mocking with the scribes and elders, said, "He saved himself. Himself he cannot save. If he is the King of Israel, let him come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now if he will have him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" Even the robbers who were crucified with him reviled him with the same thing. Now, from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness over all the land. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?" That is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Some of those who stood there, when they heard that, said, "This man is calling for Elijah." Immediately, one of them ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink. The rest said, "Let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come to save him." Jesus, when he had cried out again with a loud voice, yielded up his spirit. And behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked, and the rocks were split, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. Now, when the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and the things that had happened, they feared greatly, saying, "Truly, this was the Son of God." And many women who followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering to him, were there looking on from afar, among whom were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Joses, and the mother of Zebedee's sons. Now, when evening had come, there came a rich man from Arimathea, named Joseph, who himself had also become a disciple of Jesus. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be given to him. And when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his new tomb, which he had hewn out of the rock. And he rolled a large stone against the door of the tomb and departed. And Mary Magdalene was there, and the other Mary, sitting opposite the tomb. On the next day, which followed the day of preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered together to Pilate, saying, "Sir, we remember, while he was still alive, how that deceiver said, 'After 3 days I will rise.' Therefore command that the tomb be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away, and say to the people, 'He has risen from the dead.' So the last deception will be worse than the first." Pilate said to them, "You have a guard. Go your way. Make it as secure as you know how." So they went and made the tomb secure, sealing the stone and setting the guard. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Correct answer. Thanks be to God. Let's try it again. This is the word of the Lord. I know it's a little ritual and you've heard it before in some other churches. But you know what? It's actually probably a really good thing for us to revere and to honor the word of God. You know, with much tribulation, with much pain and sorrow and blood and war, this Bible has been delivered into our hands. And this word of God, which is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, has come to us at great expense for the Lord himself. So therefore, it is a good thing for us to remember that the word of the Lord is to be revered and honored. Amen. Well, today I brought a few things with me, and I thought we'd take a look at them real quick just to tell you what they are, and we can sort of get an idea. The first one, of course, that you just can't get away from is this really cool creeping vine that I brought back with me from South Africa. And I don't imagine that the crown of thorns was made out of something like this. Probably not, but it certainly is a very vivid picture of a vine with thorns, and of course, you can't help but think of the agony of the crown of thorns that was placed upon our Lord's head. But I love this particular thing. It reminds me of a bunch of things. First, it reminds me of my sin because I smuggled it into the country. Oops. Sorry, don't tell anybody. I have repented for that. And anyway, I cut it down in a national forest. So that was just before we cooked the spotted owl. But for real, it tasted like chicken. Anyway, but just kidding. Of course, I love this because it has a number of sermon illustrations, and I've used it before. Some of you remember my favorite sermon illustration with this. By the way, is the sermon "I Refuse to Be a Thorn," because I don't know if you notice this, but there's a whole bunch of thorns, and then there's just one in the middle. There is just kind of wrapped around itself. It's like, "I refuse to be a thorn." He's going against his nature. You know what I'm saying? It's like I just thought that was a pretty cool sermon. You can draw your own application from that. But anyway, I brought this with me because it occurred to me that that crown of thorns was a very important part of the story, and it is actually in all of the gospel accounts that crown of thorns appears, and I want to talk about that just a little bit today. Anyway, so I brought that. You can remember the crown of thorns, and I also brought with me a rock, and this rock actually comes from Jerusalem. Isn't that cool? Don't you just want to touch it? Come on, you guys. But the magical powers, right? And I'm guessing, you know, I picked this up outside the. You guys are like this pastor of ours. He takes things from National Forest. He takes stones from the wall of Jerusalem. I was a tourist, okay? It was before I was a Christian. No, I'm just kidding. Okay. Anyway, so. But I put this rock in my pocket. I love carrying rocks in my pocket. But this came from the walls of Jerusalem. And I'm going to imagine that in one of the destructions of Jerusalem, this was probably part of a bigger rock because the front of it, the face of the rock, looks like it's actually been quarried. So it could have been part of one of the big stones that made up the walls of Jerusalem. So while I was there, I picked it up, put it in my pocket because I thought about how the Jewish method of capital punishment was not crucifixion, but in fact it was stoning. And for a blasphemer or somebody who was a heretic, the chief priest and the elders of a city would condemn a man to death, and they would stone them to death. The same that's what happened to Stephen, the first Christian martyr, right? And the fact that Jesus was not stoned to death by the chief priests and the elders is actually, in my opinion, a pretty remarkable thing. If you think about it, he was accused not by the Romans, he was accused by the Jews. It was the Jews who wanted Jesus dead, right? The Jews wanted Jesus dead because they said he was not the Messiah that he said he was. And they were jealous of his power. There were all kinds of motives behind it. But Caiaphas and the Sanhedrin decided to kill Jesus at a time when it would be inappropriate for them to take him outside the walls of the city and stone him to death, because there was a feast going on, and it was the feast of unleavened bread, the feast of Passover, and they didn't want to defile themselves. If you stone someone to death, you were unclean because you had something to do with the death of someone. So there was a ritual impurity that would come with that, so they didn't want that. So the fact that Jesus wasn't stoned to death and that he was crucified is, in my opinion, quite a miraculous event in itself, because the crucifixion is actually God's plan. That Jesus should be crucified on a tree, that he should be hung on a cross, that he should be pierced and his hands and his feet, that he should be scourged. These things were not part of Jewish tradition, and only the Romans did that at that time. But God had already declared it was going to happen. So here's the thing that I wanted to bring that rock for, because the rock, in my mind, represents 1,000 years worth of prophetic word, which had been spoken before Jesus ever came to Jerusalem to be crucified. David wrote in the book of Psalms, Psalm 22, a messianic prophetic word. He probably didn't know what he was writing. He was just moved by the Holy Spirit, and he wrote this down, and it turns out that in that psalm there were predictions of Messiah's death. And Messiah's death in Psalm 22, he was going to have his hands and feet pierced. And that's a very specific prophetic word. And that had to be fulfilled in order for Jesus, if Jesus really was the Messiah, it had to happen according to the way God said it was going to happen. If God says it's going to happen one way and then it happens another way, then something's not jiving. You know what I'm saying? So I brought this rock with me because the rock represents, in my opinion, fulfillment of prophetic utterance. And the cross shows that even in the cruelty of the Roman Empire and the cruelty of the rule of the Romans over the Jewish nation, God had a plan. And to me, that represents something that you can take home today. And that's just a little aside, but you can take home the confidence that even though you may not be under the government here in this world, you may not be under a government that you approve of. Let's just say you are in Kenya and there's a strange government going on in Kenya at the moment. Okay, elections, and I don't know what just happened in their election, but I know that some pretty crazy things over there. Let's just say you're there. Or here in America, there may be some ruling power over you that you disapprove of, you disagree with. I just want you to know something, that God has a plan that's bigger than your misgivings. And that's evidenced in the cross and the rock. And then, of course, I have in the middle here, I have a gavel. Don't you always love doing that? You just want to come up and... Should I do it again? Order in the court. And of course, that represents justice, doesn't it? The gavel represents justice. And we want to talk about the justice of God, if I can get there. Didn't get there in the first service, but if we can get there, that's kind of the central theme. Something gets judged and something gets acquitted. And there's just a powerful message in that from this passage of Scripture. So those are the illustrations. And we'll talk more about that as we go. Okay, first things first, let's go back to that scripture and let me explain that the gospel story here in Matthew is not the only one that tells of what happened that day. There are three other gospels, and I don't have time to read them all to you, but I'm going to give you the references in case you want to write them down so you can do your own reading. Would you like that?
Yeah.
Grab your pen and a piece of paper and quickly write down the following references. Mark, the Gospel of Mark, chapter 15. Indeed, bless you. Mark chapter 15, verses 16 through 47. Okay. Actually, I told you that that all four Gospels carry the story of the crown of thorns. It's not true. Three of the Gospels carry the story of the crown of thorns. The Gospel of Luke does not. Okay, Luke's Gospel, chapter 23, verses 26 through 56, carry the story of the crucifixion of Jesus. Luke 23, verses 26 through 56. Okay? You get that? And then finally, John chapter 19, verses 17 through 42. John chapter 19, verses 17 through 42. And in verses 1 through 5, there's the portion about the crown of thorns. That's a little addendum. It actually happens before, and then you've got the rest of the story, but I wanted to add that in, tack that on for you. So Matthew 27, 27 through 66. Mark 15, 16 through 47, Luke 23, verses 26 through 56, and then finally John 19, verses 17 through 42. And I would recommend that you read those, all four of those, to get the full story, because there are elements of the story that are not told in each of the Gospels, and you get a little bit more out of it when you do that. Okay, now, let's go and take a look at some of the things that are going to emerge. First of all, Jesus had been scourged. He'd been beaten. He'd been whipped. Now, how many of you have seen Mel Gibson's movie? Anybody? Pretty tough stuff, right? Yep. And it's really hard to watch that scene, the scourging scene. That's harder to watch than the crucifixion, actually. And I'm not quite sure if Mel got it right or not. He probably did. It might be exaggerated to some degree or not. Yes. Couldn't follow through. It was even more gruesome than that. Well, I tell you what, that's a scary thing. And when I watch that, my heart just, I just weep every time I see that. I think about what Jesus went through. Now, some of the commentators I read last night, some of the theologians and the scholars out there suggest that it's not necessary to draw all of that out, because the scriptures don't actually paint that picture. When we read the gospel story, it just says they scourged him. Maybe they didn't tell us because it wasn't the most important part of the story. Maybe they didn't tell us because they knew that everybody knew what the gore of crucifixion and scourging was, and they didn't need to explain that story. I know that when I see that movie, it makes me, it breaks my heart and it humbles me, and I weep. And I remember weeping uncontrollably the first time I saw that. And even the first time I heard the sermon about Jesus' scourging and how they laid him bare and the whips that ripped his flesh and opened up his bones, just that thought was so terrifying to me and so miraculous that God would do that for me. And I think if you're going to gain anything from the story of the scourging, that's probably the thing you need to take home, is that Jesus did that for you. It's also appropriate for us to look at that and say, Jesus had to go through that because of me. Because of me. Because of my sin. And for us to become aware of our total depravity as human beings, is and that's part of the wisdom that leads us to Christ. I mean, for us to recognize that we are sinful beings, that we have nothing but evil and sin inside of us, that any good in us at all is a gift of God, that's an appropriate response. And that brings us to the place where we say, God, I need deliverance. I need to be set free from this blackened heart of sin. I need a heart transplant. And that's what Jesus does. But for whatever it's worth, there is something about the scourging which I think the Bible does say. Okay, so all the pictures of Mel Gibson and all that kind of stuff, I think it's valuable to a certain degree, but it's not necessarily scriptural. There is, however, something in the scripture about that scourging which is important, and it is theologically important for you and me. How many of you ever pray for anybody to be healed? Anybody? You believe that God will heal them? Why would God heal them? Because He loves them? I've got a better explanation for you. I believe God will heal them because He loves Jesus. Okay? I believe God will heal them because He'll honor His Son and what His Son did. And I think theologically that's a stronger foundation for us to stand on. Now I want to offer you a little something. I'm just going to quickly try and find it back here in Matthew. There is a formula quotation in Matthew just a few pages back. Let me just hold on. I was going to write this down this morning. I didn't write it in my notes, but just hold on for a second. I think it's in Matthew 11, but no, that's not it. Okay, it's in Matthew chapter 8. I want to read from verse 16. I want you to see the formula quotation that Matthew uses in Matthew chapter 8. You turning there? It's no good if you don't turn there. You've got to turn there. That's right. Okay, Matthew chapter 8 and verse 16 says, "When evening had come, they brought to Him," that is Jesus, "many who were demon-possessed, and He cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick." See that? Healed all who were sick. Now, when He's talking about sick people there, I imagine, I haven't done a study on this word, but I'm going to imagine that word sick means people who had infirmities. They were sick, as in not sick in spirit, they were sick in body. Okay, they were ill. Verse 17, "that it might be fulfilled what was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, He himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses." Okay? He took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. Now, I'm going to take you to a passage in the book of Isaiah where this formula quotation comes from. But first of all, let's recognize what Matthew's trying to do. Matthew is trying to get you and me to see that Jesus being scourged and Jesus being crucified are fulfilling a prophetic utterance that has been given by God in the book of Isaiah that results in a theological a foundation for us that's as sure as the sun rising, as sure as the sun setting, even more sure than that. This is the word of the Lord. God has spoken it, and Matthew's essentially saying you can put your trust in this. Jesus fulfilled this and has bought for us something. Let's find out what it is. Isaiah 53, the suffering servant. Are you ready? Let's go there. Isaiah 53, and this passage is phenomenal, just phenomenal. Okay, this is written 750 years before Jesus, somewhere around there. My dates are not quite perfect, but around about that, okay? Isaiah 53 and verse 1, "Who has believed our report? To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness that when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we did not esteem him." He's talking about Messiah. Verse 4, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes," or his scourging, "we are healed." Now, I want to say that the formula quotation, if you read that, you might be reading into that, well, by his stripes we are healed from our sin. And I would say that's, yes, that's true. But Matthew uses this formula, this quotation, as a formula to prove that healing, physical healing, that Jesus performed in the Galilee when he was preaching in Matthew chapter 8, that the physical healings that were happening there were as a result of this. They were fulfillment of this. So, the scourging, then, that Jesus goes through is so that you and I may claim the right to healing. Okay? That's theology you can stand on. That's solid as a rock. We can certainly explore it more if you have questions about it. I don't have time to really delve into it any deeper now, but I just want you to hold on to that. That's something that Christ bought for you at the cross. Okay? He bought God's healing for you and for me. Now, you say to me, Eric, how does that work? It's another sermon for another day. Okay, but for all intents and purposes, you need to know it's been paid for, God has done it, and it is not the devil's right to inflict us with sickness that God cannot heal. Okay, so when we pray for Kaya, we pray based on this foundation that Jesus paid for it. He paid for her to be physically healed. Now, we'll trust God in His sovereignty, but I am not going to let a day go by where I, in lack of faith, don't pray for Kaya's healing because I don't think God wants to do it. No, the will of God is that she be healed. So, end of story. Okay, moving on. I know that's just powerful stuff. Okay, here we go. He was oppressed. By His stripes we're healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before his shearers is silent. So he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? He was cut off from the land of the living. Hold on a second. So we'll go back here and just see this real quick. Yeah. Cut off from the land of the living for the transgressions of my people, he was stricken, and they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressions. He bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be unto God. I'll say it if you guys don't say it. Okay, so listen. What we have here is we have fulfillment, prophetic fulfillment. There's healing purchased. There's also forgiveness from sins being purchased. Incredible stuff. Okay, so